Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath the load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me.
First of all, on behalf of all of our guys in the TLTF nucleus, thank you so much for your financial support in 2016. God has been extremely gracious to us. We basically received enough to do the Jesus Christ I Am to the Ages seminar. Brother Franco is working many, many, many long hour days editing, and we're going through it. I've been through the whole class. I think you will love it. You won't believe the graphics. Our goal is still to release it in electronic form on January 14. And if we make that, it will be accompanied. We'll send you an email and it'll tell you how to do a flash drive, and we're not going to make DVDs. But you can make your own, and we'll have all that information for you. The class is about 19 hours. It includes 39 songs in the 19 segments, one at the beginning, one at the end, and then actually two at the very end. And some of them you may recognize if you were around back in the day, but most of them are a little more contemporary, and they're very powerful and specifically put where they're put regarding each segment. So 2 weeks from tonight, if you know, you're not under arrest or something, we have the Testimonies of God's Goodness Fellowship. It's an open forum. If God's been doing something you want to share, or you just want to listen to other people share, or you have biblical questions, I'm on with whoever gets on. That's the 18th, and we'll send a blast on the preceding Sunday. And then the last Wednesday of the month, we have our research teaching with Bob Wasson, and that gets a blast also. If you haven't read the January Fruit of Divine, it came on the first. Every first day of the month, we send the Fruit of Divine. And it's posted online. If you've lost it in your email, or your dog ate it, or whatever. But I've been very blessed. It's a kind of a different thing. I don't know. I read this newsletter and got some ideas and thoughts, and I've gotten some phenomenal feedback about this particular Fruit of Divine. So it takes 15 minutes, I suppose, to read it. So here we go. As I gingerly approach this teaching called Are You Sick of Sickness? Because I do not consider myself any kind of expert whatsoever, but I think I can set forth some thoughts that the Lord can work with in ministering to you and to me, and see what we can do. So, statement of the problem. You know, you're going to do something, you want a statement of the problem. What's the problem you're trying to solve with the work you're doing? Basically, every one of us is sick because we came from the factory with a sin nature, and therefore the seeds of physical death planted within us. And the sad news is, from the moment we were born, we're dying. Some of us will be pretty healthy all the way up to the time we die. If! Scared the dog a little on that one. If, don't ever let me hear you say, well, when I die, what do you have it circled on the calendar? Come on. If, why is it if? Because behold, I show you a secret. We'll not all be sleeping, but we'll all be changed. So all this, we had to change the words of some of the songs that you'll hear in Jesus Christ, the Diameter of the Ages, because they said, when I die. And I was like, fingernails on a blackboard. That's if. so try to avoid it. But most of us will suffer some sort of malady along the way. As you know, this is a very Bible-y crowd, I'm sure. Gifts of healing is one of the nine manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit that each of us has been given. And the Word of God is replete with examples of all kinds of healings done by God, by Jesus, by believers, including healings of people who were totally sick, as in dead. They were raised from the dead. And it's no secret that a huge part of Jesus's ministry was healing the sick. Now, you may know that in late March 2014, so it's coming up on 34 months, I was diagnosed with stage 4 B-cell non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, which is basically bone cancer in some form. And I received that surprising and also surreal news rather matter-of-factly, as in, really? And I wasn't then, or any time since then, I've not been gripped with fear to any degree whatsoever. I just absolutely know that I will be whole some way, somehow, someday, and it could be before I finish the next sentence. So in the past 33 plus months, I've been enmeshed in the medical system now, quote, quote, because most of it has been the naturopathic, but still I've had MRIs or whatever another initial thing is, and done some other things with regular doctors, but no chemo or radiation or any of that, because I don't think that's helpful. But in any case, I never thought this would happen to me, that I would be in that situation. But we have faithfully pursued the protocol that Elizabeth and I, in the research that we did initially, she did most of it, that we thought was best. And it's mostly things that God has made growing somewhere on the earth. I have a book with 350 known cures, alternative cures to cancer. But of course, cancer is very devious. It knows how to hide, disguise itself, it mutate. It's very challenging, and everyone's DNA is different. So there, we might have the same thing attacking us. I never say I have it. I have it. What kind of cancer do you have? They asked me. I don't have any. That would make it mine. It's not mine. It's the devil's. He's trying to give it to me, and I won't have it. So Elizabeth and I have obviously prayed constantly. I've been ministered to many times. Hey, I'll take a prayer from anybody. I regularly speak to my bones, my blood, my spleen. I tell it, you've got some spleening to do. Obviously, that's what you would say. Now, you got to be old to appreciate that. And I also claim out loud the promises of God regarding healing. I've also asked God if it was something I did or did not do that opened the door to what is attacking me. I'll say a little more about that later. I've solicited prayer from thousands of people, and thank you, thank you, thank you. You are one of them folks who has prayed for me. Your prayer could be the straw that breaks the devil's back. And my dear wife, her prayers alone, I figure God is going to answer, because she's already buried too many loved ones and I'm not going anywhere. And then, of course, I have my daughter, who I just got a FaceTime call from Taiwan. She and my grandchildren, our grandchildren, are they left Saturday. She got a Fulbright scholarship. They're living in downtown Taipei in a little apartment for 6 months. But she can FaceTime. And she just called, and, you know, so I want to stick around for the three grandchildren especially. And last but not least, I reminded God that the new cat and dog that we just got in the last few months are going to live at least 15 years. And so they also need me. So I think I've covered all the bases. And I know I'm going to manifest healing one way or the other. It could be the healing power of a dog's tongue. I have also thankfully focused on what God and the Lord Jesus have done and are doing for me. For example, immediately dropping in our lap 34 months ago, a brilliant naturopath, Dr. Yvonne. She's the only one in the state of Indiana. She's 15 minutes from our house. And connecting us with her vast medical expertise and her sources of help, like the lab in Greece. There are only three of them in the world that do what they do. Of course, we can't have one in our country because of our government policies and big pharma and all of that kind of thing. If you really look into this stuff, you will be so furious that you'll have to take something. But came across a phenomenal website called The Truth About Cancer. If you have anybody looking for anything, fabulous videos with brilliant doctors all over the world about every conceivable alternative source. God has kept one vein in my left arm going for 85% of the twice a week IVs I've had for coming up on 3 years. Now, I have a lot of good veins, but I sit there and work on my computer, and I can type much faster with my right hand one-handed than my left. So I say, let's go with that left arm there, and the really good stickers can get veins where I can bend my arm and type with both hands. But in any case, then my blood composition got to the point where I could have a hip replacement last May, coming up on, that'd be seven, it's a little more than 7 months ago, and the doctor was blown away that the bone grew. I mean, he sawed off the top of my femur and pounded titanium rod in there and so forth, and the bone grew perfectly onto the titanium, which they all thought was rather unbelievable. And lastly, I've never felt sick for a minute. I've felt pretty exhausted sometimes, but not sick, like, or however you would express that. So now, obviously, just one paragraph here. There's much that we can do to practically assist God in keeping us healthy, which means able to function amidst the stresses and challenges of life. So as most of you know, what you put into your mouth, eating and drinking, is critical. And of course, the devil knows that, which is why he is ravaging mankind with Twinkies, Fritos, and Pop-Tarts. Now, 1 Timothy 5:23 says, Paul said to Timbo, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. I don't purport to understand everything about that, but he was giving Timothy a practical avenue to improve his health. If you go to Leviticus chapter 11, you will see the diet that God prescribed for his people. Now, you can read that and still try to justify your steady intake of aspartame by quoting 1 Timothy 4, 4, and 5. Here's what it says. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. And I've had people tell me, I can eat anything, which you can. But what's the point of this? In the Hebrew scriptures, God's goal, remember, most of you are probably up to speed on this, from Genesis 3:15, until Jesus was born. The backdrop of the Hebrew scriptures is God doing everything he can to preserve the bloodline of the coming Redeemer slash Messiah. And so one of those things was instituting dietary laws. And for them to break those laws was a matter of unholiness versus holiness. Nothing like that today, but people's tummies are still made the same way. And so the Levitical diet, you might want to check it out, because there are still physical consequences to eating a sugary marshmallow as opposed to a nutritious grasshopper. And by the way, your marshmallows have only one purpose. And some of you on this call tonight, I see some very old friends of mine. You may have been a part of one of the spiritual marshmallow fights that I have instigated at camps, conferences, and other meetings, because there's nothing like a marshmallow fight, and the sound of a thwop on someone's forehead leaves a little powder mark. It's awesome. So let us gingerly begin our admittedly limited biblical quest into the sometimes enigmatic topic of healing with a sweeping theological statement that is in no way enigmatic. Ready? God is love. Now that is huge. 1 John 4:8 and a couple other places it says that. So that's the end of the story, or maybe it's the beginning of our deliverance. Because what all is wrapped up in that three-word maxim? It is that God cannot do or allow anything that is not completely loving. Now, to me, this is foundational. You probably are aware that many Christians don't know that it's always God's will to heal. They pray, if it's your will, heal me. Golly, how can you have much faith if you're not sure? And even people I know who know the word, when tragedy strikes, you gotta have it. You gotta be rooted in there so you don't get uprooted. And so thus, our loving Heavenly Father never causes or allows anything he can stop. And certainly he can stop a lot. But if he doesn't stop something bad, as you know, if you've heard One Day with the Creator or the teaching on God's foreknowledge, man's free will and all, if he doesn't stop it, it's because he couldn't. And the reason he couldn't, in many cases, because he didn't have sufficient human cooperation. There was nobody there with the faith to take out a demon or stop somebody from shooting a bunch of people or whatever. The point is, you and I have to be fully convinced that God and his sidekick, his right-hand man, the Lord Jesus, are always doing all they can to completely heal us ASAP. That's comforting, isn't it? That's reassuring. You cannot have a shred of doubt about that. Now, so give me a J, give me a Jesus. You know that one, right? Jesus showed us that the posture of God is constantly that of reaching out to us with his complete provision for us. God, that's his posture all the time, reaching out with everything you and I need. So it's basically a matter of our reaching out in faith, which means trust, to take hold of his solution and refusing anything less. I think of Philippians 3:12, you all know it. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And he ain't letting go. You have permanent guaranteed salvation and everlasting life and so forth. So Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, my dear grandson did take his basketball on the airplane to Taiwan. He's 12 years old. He loves the sport. And I've worked with him a little bit. And one of the things I shared with him was my loose ball lecture, which is very brief. A loose ball, folks, is when somebody loses the dribble or it's a rebound or the ball's on the floor bouncing. No one has it in his hand. You know what I told him? What is your attitude whenever you see a ball not in the hand of another person of the other nine people on the floor? That's mine! That's the attitude. Sorry, didn't mean to shock you there. But inside the 94 by 50 rectangle, I was an animal. Loving, but, you know, anyway, that's mine. That is mine. That ball is mine. Now you can't slug somebody to get it, but you know what I'm saying. So Jesus often told people, your faith has made you whole. Now, you may know from our teachings that literally, because faith is not a force, it means trust, simple. But literally what he said is, your faith has accessed my power, which has made you whole. And what is that power? It's the power that created the heavens and the earth, that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, back in the day, we were kind of taught to have faith in our faith. Of course, we didn't call it that. We called it believing. That's a participle, not a noun. Pistis does not mean that. It means trust. And trust requires an object. That's segment six of One Day with the Creator. What is faith? So I'm not trying to worry about my believing. I got to get my faith. Faith is definitely the primary variable in the equation. But so what is our faith to be focused upon? Jesus, the image of God, the exact image of God. Jesus is to be the object of our faith. Faith comes by hearing the word, as you know. So the more we hear the word, the more we think about it, and Jesus is the living word. So we want to press in to the written word and the living word. One other point about faith, we used to call it community faith. Many of you, I believe, if I scrolled through, I tried to do that just so I could see your smiling face and so forth, but ran out of time to see everybody. But you may be isolated. I know lots of people, they're isolated. They don't have any fellowship in their area that they want to go to. They, you know, can't find something that teaches the truth they believe, or for whatever. Now, again, we have a lot of online fellowships, 3 Wednesdays a month, and weekly things are all on the calendar of events on the website. If you want to hear manifestations more often, et cetera, et cetera. So you know the whole analogy about a burning, all the burning coals keep one another going. One coal is, you know, rolls out of the pile and eventually he gets cold. And that's basically true. Not to say you can't be on fire if you're by yourself, but if you are, you'll probably start burning other people and get a pile of coals going. So another point. Before, we're just about to Matthew chapter 8 here. It is not that we demand healing or anything else from God or the Lord Jesus Christ. I never really felt like that's what I was doing. I don't know if other people who come from my religious background felt that way. Some people obviously did, thought that's what we were taught. You just go in there and you demand from God. What I think is that what we do, because this is what God exhorts us to do, is to come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. What is the basis for that boldness? We're going to claim, thankfully, what he has promised. That's the point. A promise gives the promisee the right to expect the performance or the forbearance of the deed from the promisor. And God and Christ have made a lot of promises. So I don't see it as cheekily demanding, hey. I see it as, yeah, that's mine. So a few of Satan's lies. Now, looking at this Bibley crowd here from coast to coast and around the world, I think most of you know these things, but yet in the heat of tragedy or sickness or whatever, sometimes our faith is shaken. Number one, here are some of the devil's lies. God is using or allowing this sickness to teach you something. You know that's bull, right? Jesus never said anything like that. Number two, you've somehow sinned and brought this upon yourself. I'll say more about that. Not in the sense, yeah, we've all sinned and there may be specific things. Yeah, I walked off a cliff. That's why I have a broken neck. Something like that. Yeah, fine. God still is willing and able to heal. Another one is you're not good enough to deserve healing. It's true, you're not. So what? Jesus still offers it to us. Another one, you'd be healed if you had more people praying for you. I don't know. A lot of people have been healed with one person praying for them. And of course, Jesus never said anything like any of those things. So here we go, Matthew chapter 8. And we'll read starting in verse 1 in the NIV. It's really, as he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. Jesus was like a rock star. A man with leprosy. Oh, no, the L word. I believe the C word today, cancer, would perhaps parallel the urgency of that problem. Came and knelt before him. And look at this. The guy came, knelt before him. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Wow. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. The man got within touching distance by his free will choice. Jesus reached out his hand. I think the King James says, I will. NIV says, I am willing. Those glorious words are still echoing through the universe. And that is exactly what he says to you and me. And personally, I don't think we can grasp the degree of his desire to make us whole. You think I want to be healed? You think you want to be healed? Jesus wants it way more than we do. Now, don't you think, we're going to read a few more verses and see some of these healings, but don't you think Jesus just loved doing the healings he did? Not only because for the sake of the people and the blessing that he gave them by doing that, but also to rub the devil's face in his supremacy over him that will one day culminate in his destruction of the wicked one. So we always remember it's Jesus who shows us the heart of God. He shows us God's posture toward us. So the ball is in our court, so to speak. It's up to us to reach out, take hold of it. Because Jesus said, I will. We say, I won't. I won't have it. And we got to maintain that kind of mental tenacity. So if when I'm ministered to, I do my best to hold fast to what was said and so forth. And then to go forth, one of my favorite sections is when Jesus healed the 10 lepers. Only one came back to thank him. But it says about all of them, as they went, they were healed. I love that verse. It's like, okay, I'm going to keep moving in the right direction. And see what happens. So back to Matthew. Just read a little further to see. Immediately, verse 3, he was cured of his leprosy. I love it. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded. This guy was a Jew. As a testimony to them. And then you can tell anybody you want. Then we go on. this is like just a little while in the life of Jesus. Look at all the action. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering. That's pretty cool that that guy cared enough about his servant to reach out to Jesus. I'm sure you're praying for people. There could be someone you're praying for. You're the only person praying for them. That's kind of pretty neat. Jesus said, I will go and heal him. Centurion replied, Lord, I don't deserve to have you to come under my roof. Just say the word, my servant will be healed. For I also, it reads, am a man under authority. He knew his military chain of command and how orders were given and carried out. And he saw Jesus' spiritual authority to do likewise. I tell one guy, go, he goes, come, he comes. I say to my servant, do it, he does it. Jesus heard this, he was blown away, astonished. Wow. He said, I tell you the truth, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you, many will come from the east and west, take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. This is all Jewish, all Jewish. Jesus was sent to the lost sheep, house of Israel. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It means they're going to be dead in the grave, underground, whatever, gone, out of existence, has nothing to do, bunch of people peeking in the window of the feast, gnashing their teeth and all this, like some people teach, because remember, death is the end of life, and these people will suffer the ultimate death penalty. For three or four or five more verses, then Jesus said to the centurion, go, bro, it will be done just as you believed it was, or as you believed it would, and his servant was healed that very hour. Wow. So Jesus comes to Peter's house, seeing his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand. Doesn't say, that looks like that's all he did. He just touched her hand. Whoa! The fever left her. A lot of variables here in how to do this, or heal, or pray, or whatever. She got up, made lunch. Verse 16, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word. Can we do all of these things? Sure we can. We can do them the way he did it. Maybe we're not going to rub mud on somebody's eyes. Maybe we will. I don't know. Whatever. And healed all. He drove out the spirits with a word. Get out. And healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, which is where we're going. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Isaiah 52. Now, most of these verses, I'm sure you are familiar with. You have a Bible background. And so we're going to read these. Isaiah 52:13 through 53:5. There should be no big giant 53 chapter thing here, for heaven's sake. It should start with verse 13, if you want to make a chapter there, where we are reading. Excuse me. So here we go. Now, this is phenomenal stuff. And it's in both One Day with the Creator and Jesus Christ, I Am of the Ages, these verses. 13, you got it, Isaiah 52. See, my servant, this is prophetic, messianic scripture, messianic prophecy, the suffering and glory of the servant. That's the whole theme of Genesis 3:15, suffering and glory, in that order, and all the rest of the Hebrew scriptures reiterate that point. 13, see, my servant will, oh, that's a future tense, act wisely. He will be raised up and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, why? His appearance was. That's a past tense. That's weird. Future, past. And I think most of you are aware, it's a wonderful figure of speech. Talk a little bit about it in the next, when we go to 1 Peter 2, where these verses that are coming up are quoted. It's there's a couple of figures of speech. One of them is metonymy of tense, or heterosis of tense. One of them, where you put the future tense, sorry, you put the past tense for a future event to emphasize the certainty of it. The World Series begins tomorrow. Forget it. The Yankees have won it. It's over. That's that figure of speech, emphasizing the certainty of the outcome, which in that case is not like this. And again, it's God giving Jesus a good reputation to live up to. I think you'll really like segment two of One Day with the Creator. It's four parts. It's probably 3 hours total in the four parts, and it's all Hebrew scriptures, basically 99% of it, because these are the things that Jesus read. This is what he based his faith upon: who he was, what he's supposed to do, what he'd get if he did, what he would get if he did what he was supposed to do. So his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. I don't think you could recognize him. He was beaten to a pulp, and yet not a bone was broken. That's awesome. So he will sprinkle suffering glory. He'll sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. What they've not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of Yahweh? Every time L-O-R-D, I'm saying Yahweh, that's God's name. We got all that in different teachings. To whom has the arm of Yahweh? Who's the arm of Yahweh? His right-hand man. Give me a J. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with grief. 12 times, 11 times, it says Jesus was moved with compassion. He felt people's pain. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Two more verses. Watch this. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God. You know the Old Testament language. God did not actively do it. The devil is the one that inspired those people to mutilate and murder the Son of God. Now, it was God's plan that Jesus be the sacrifice, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. That's kind of the external, trans, across, you know, I take your parking place. He was crushed for our iniquities. Not sure I can do all this with these words, but in. One is going across to others. The other is junk within ourselves. It sometimes leads to sinning against other people. But the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. If Jesus is the Savior from our sin, he is also our healer from sickness. His blood was shed for sin. His body was broken for sickness. We're going to 1 Peter chapter 2, and then we will hit 1 Corinthians 11 briefly to see that there's no magic bread. So 1 Peter chapter 2, what about wonder bread? Signs, miracles, and wonder bread. This is interverse drivel. Let's move 1 Peter 2. Verse 21 to 24, we'll see these verses that we just read quoted here by Brother Peter. And so the previous verse, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. 21, 1 Peter 2:21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Holy smoke. Really? We've been called to suffer? That's what we're signing up for? Yeah. Well, that most of us didn't really get that when we made Jesus Lord, believed God raised him from the dead. We have to read the fine print. You're signing up to suffer, by the way, if you really make him Lord in the sense of acting upon the word and so forth. Verse 22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth, from the Isaiah record. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, I did a teaching back in 1996. It was really popular. It's on the website somewhere. Entrusting yourself to God. It's very powerful. Because this is what Jesus did. In the face of all of this opposition, what did he do? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Now, if you want to go to 1 Corinthians 11 and get it, you'll be ahead of the game there. I will do that myself. So I want to share something really cool, and I share this in the Diameter of the Ages video. First of all, this is a prophetic, perfect construction. It's like the idea of a future event being put in a past or present tense to emphasize the certainty of the outcome. Like Ephesians 2:6, we're not literally seated in heavenly places yet, but we have the guarantee of that. And as I will say in closing, the guarantee that we have of our ultimate healing, the new body, is the basis for our faith in any kind of healing we need now. So my dear friend Gloria Brusese shared this insight with me into these verses, and I'm going to read this. It's really cool. The Greek word for stripes in the King James, or wounds in the NIV, has some very interesting implications. The Greek word is molops, from OPS, the face, and MOL, black mark or blow mark. A related verb is optomai, which means to gaze, as with wide open eyes, at something remarkable. It is not simply in acknowledging and honoring Christ's suffering that we are healed. It is deeper. You can see what you think about this insight. I think it's kind of cool. We are to gaze at his face with wide open eyes, as at something remarkable. Our fascination with him will ignite something like the genuine version of the spiritual counterfeit called a spell. Dictionary definition of a spell: any dominating or irresistible influence, fascination. C.S. Lewis metaphorically depicted Christ's crucifixion, death, resurrection, and ascension as, quote, the deeper magic, unquote, in the Chronicles of Narnia, where Aslan, the great lion, sacrifices himself for his subjects. Today, it seems the counterfeit magic gets all the glamorous coverage, when indeed Christ's work was truly the greatest genuine supernatural spell that has ever been cast upon earth. For those who choose to allow the love of Christ to influence them, it changes everything. And when we gaze with eyes wide open upon his face and see that it is something truly remarkable, we are irresistibly fascinated beyond our pain, beyond our heartaches, beyond our rage, beyond our frequent sufferings. Something happens that only God and Christ understand, and we are healed. Pretty cool. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17, just to make sure, I think, again, most of you are up to speed. If you're not, there's a teaching on the website called Eat, Drink, and Remember. I did it many years ago in the 90s, and then I reprised it within the last two or three years on one of these WebExes. So 1 Corinthians 11, we'll start with 17, but now we're looking back here. This is about what most people call Holy Communion, Batman. We're looking back to Israel's Passover meal when the blood and the flesh of the meal and the blood over the doorpost, saved the people from death. And so, just to set the scene a little bit, in the book of Acts, they had what were called, you can look this up historically, love feasts. It wasn't a ceremony. A little wafer with somebody's picture stamped on it and a small shot glass in a Chinese checker holder. It was a meal. And at that meal, one of the aspects was that we fed the poor people who, the poor believers who didn't have enough. And that is what we're going to see here in these most often misunderstood and mistaught verses. 17 is so much better in the NIV than the KJV. He says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, because your meetings are doing more harm than good. Ever been to one of those? I have. Could be a bunch of people being slain in the spirit, be this, be that. Could be hideous teaching that leads people off a cliff. I don't know, whatever. But some meetings do more harm than good. Now, it could be that for an individual, two people could go. For one, it do more good than harm. The other, do more harm than good. Well, our goal is to do more good than harm. And the more we preach the truth, the more chance we have for that. 18. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. Verse 19 is way better than the King James, which I don't even understand in the King James. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Remember, 1 Corinthians is a reproof epistle to the max. Every chapter, Paul smoked. Titus had to take it in an asbestos envelope, and he wanted to just drop it off and run like on Halloween. But no. He said, you got to stay there and implement these things as much as you can. And of course, they did respond. But every chapter, he reproved him. You're doing this. You're eating the communion. You're messing up the marriage. You're doing this. Love you, Paul. Every chapter. So he says, verse 20, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. You're not following the pattern Jesus sent. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Now, it's not only, this is way bigger than just somebody is hungry, you know, and so he has to go to McDonald's and he didn't get anything at this meal. We're going to see people starved to death. That's how whacked this situation was. Keep reading. 22. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? You're going to eat, be like this, stay home, don't even come to the love feast. Or do you despise the ecclesia? Remember, church is not that good a word, really. The bunch, the assembly, the believers, it's going to be called the body of the Lord coming up in the next few verses. Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing, the poor people? God's got a big heart for poor people. I'm going to read you the first three verses of Psalm 41 as we get into the home stretch here. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Heck no. 23. For I received from the Lord. Who's the Lord in the church epistles? Not God. Never God. Never. God's never called the Lord in the church epistles. Why? Acts 2:36. God has made the same Jesus both Lord and Christ. So, I received from the Lord what I passed on you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. King James adds the word broken. It's not in there. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance. Do what? Eat. And you and I, if we make this a habit, because food is never far from our minds, right? Of course not. You push aside the breakfast dishes, what's for lunch? Okay? seriously, I'm always thinking of it. So if we can make this association and burn it into our hearts, every time we think of eating or drinking, every time we do sit and eat and drink, and of course we want to pray, thank God, and remember him as we eat and drink. In the same way, after supper he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this. Do what? Drink. Whenever you drink, do this. Whenever you drink, not it. It's not in there. Whenever you drink, you could be getting a drink at the drinking fountain at work, and your mind could flash, oh my gosh, just for a second, and it could be in that split second when you're focused on the Lord, down the pipe, revelation, like whatever. 26, here we go. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You bring to mind that his death gave you life. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. When I was in the Army, I just had really gotten into reading the Bible. I probably was a Christian before that. But anyway, I went to this Lutheran church and they wouldn't let me take communion because they didn't know me. And they said, look, if you eat the bread or drink the cup in an unworthy manner, you're going to be screwy and it could be our fault. And that's not got anything to do with any of this. So what in the context is an unworthy manner? Getting drunk, pigging out, taking all the food from the poor people, not giving them what they need. That's what it's talking about. Not like you're thinking about a porno flick when you're taking the wafer or something. That's not what it's talking about, okay? Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. It's going to be called the body. We keep reading. It's talking about the people, the believers. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of Christ is talking about. I don't think of the Lord is in there, but that's what we just read it, the body and blood of the Lord. Eats and drinks judgment on himself. Look, 30. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. This is inconceivable to me, that it would be this out of whack that some people could starve of the group of believers. And then 33, 31. If we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. We wouldn't have to tell you this if you were doing it right. 32, when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone's hungry, have a snack at home before you come, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. When I come, I will give further directions. So let's go to Psalm 62, and we're going to get there in a minute here. Psalm 62, a couple things to say before that. That section is not very understood by Christian people, but that's how bad it was in Corinth. And so it's not like it was specifically to be a healing ceremony, like I was once taught that was a part of it. Now, could it be? Could someone, even with a little piece of bread and a little grape juice or wine or whatever, could they be healed? Of course they could be healed if they brought to mind the truth of the broken body and the shed blood. Oh, of course. But there's no like magic bread and this kind of thing. That's not what he's talking about. Jesus was not talking about a ritual. He was talking about a meal. And the tape teaching is called Eat, Drink, and Remember. Now, my dear Dr. Yvonne, I told you earlier, I've asked God, did I do something to bring this on me? Her opinion, after looking at my blood and whatever for a long time, she said, I think you were bitten by a tick and it gave you the Epstein-Barr virus, and that's how the cancer got into you. I don't know, whatever. So there may be a cause of sickness that God could reveal to us. Sure, we all know the psychosomatic connection, unforgiveness, bitterness. Those are things I've really evaluated because, like you, I've suffered wrong at the hands of some people in my life. And I think it was pretty serious, but I've got to let it go. I can't let it eat at me, and neither can you. You may have had something in your upbringing or a traumatic experience, this kind of thing. Yes, all that kind of stuff can eat you alive, so to speak. So you may need to forgive someone, get rid of bitterness, but we should not beat ourselves up and spiral into despair about how we have failed God. We don't deserve his healing touch. Hello, look at the Hebrew scriptures. How was he with Israel? Ooh, gracious, merciful. Those people were way worse than we are, a lot of them. And God still had grace and mercy. And then, of course, the wonderful record in John 9:1 about the blind man. They said, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus said, come on, that's not the question. It's not about that. What are we going to do about it? That is what it's about. So one last little point before we allow some wonderful scriptures to just wash over our hearts and build our faith as we wrap this up. How do you pray or minister, pray for or minister to somebody who's sick and whatever? I don't think there's any formula. That's why I claim to be no expert whatsoever about this. Jesus did it a lot of different ways. So, hey, might want to try a lot of different things. You can lay hands on the person. Yeah, that's in the Bible. Or not lay hands on the person. You can receive revelation from God about the cause of the problem. And he shows you a movie of their kidney or something. And you just zero right in. Now, that is really cool when that happens. And especially, again, you know, even I have been somewhat isolated of late, but back in the day when I was night after night, different cities and this and that, I was trying a lot of stuff, and I would tell the person, don't tell me anything about what's wrong with you sometimes. Let me see if I can get it. And if I don't, you can tell me and I can pray for that. Jesus prayed for a blind guy. He said, what do you see? I see people, but they look like trees walking. Jesus said, really? Well, then leave me alone. No. He went back and prayed for the guy again. Well, nothing wrong with people. Their live audience is now pelting me with objects. Okay. He went back and prayed for the guy again. But when I would tell people, don't tell me what's wrong with you. Let me see if I can get it. Now, that's kind of scary. You know, you get something about their spleen or their hangnail, or you just got to go for it. And a lot of times it was right. That's like mind blowing. But Jesus asked, what's wrong with your kid? Well, a spirit keeps throwing him in the fire. Oh, well, we got to fix that. So you can speak to the disease or the spirit, like cast them out with a word, or not. You could just pray. Here's one you can use. Help! That's healed people. A little kid, heal my mommy. People have gotten healed from that. So we have a range of options. And hey, that's why the more we're involved in the body of Christ, the more we take advantage of every opportunity to pray for people. We had quite a discussion a couple weeks ago or whatever it was on our elder. We do an elder WebEx every quarter, basically. And we didn't have a live meeting this year, face-to-face. I mean, we were live on the WebEx. But and it was really interesting. We got into this whole discussion about people reaching out, talking to somebody on a bus stop, can I pray for you, or whatever. And I'm thinking of the February, maybe the fruit of divine being called, are you a contagious Christian? Because I know many of, I look at this list of people, and I know many of you back in the day sat and witnessed to people in Alley Pond Park. That'll touch a few folks that I see on here tonight. And by the way, Jeff Silverman would say hi to you, Cliff. Anyway, look, we used to do all kinds of stuff. And I have, of course, I've been a little, you know, I'm not roaming the country here, and I don't have the energy I had for a while. I'm going to get it back, and I expect to be out and about and so forth. But in any case, let's just, you know, hey, go for it. You're not going to hurt somebody. So here we go with some just scriptures. I'm not going to probably comment much on these. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 sections from Psalms, starting with 2 verses. They're in One Day with the Creator. Psalm 62, 11 and 12. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard. That's stereo. That you, O God, Elohim, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you reward each person according to what is done. So what is that? We used to say God's ability equals God's willingness. Most people would believe, I think, that God is able to heal. But a lot of them don't know how willing. That's why I started with Matthew 8. I will. I really will. I'm drooling to do it. Something like that. Psalm 18. Back to Psalm 18. Jesus is both willing and able. God is both willing and able. First few verses, Psalm 18. I think I read these in one of the last 2 months, may have been last month, about how big God is and how powerful and this and that. But Psalm 18, just to let these verses touch our hearts. I love you, O Yahweh, my strength. Yahweh. If you don't know what that means, go to Exodus 34, 6, first time God ever explained the meaning of his name to a human, Moses, 1500 BC. God never did it for 2,500 years. It's really cool. Then that word Yahweh is 6,800 plus times in the Hebrew scriptures. I think he wants us to notice it. Yahweh is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. And these are written to people that weren't born again. We are in Christ. We have a lot of good stuff. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield. And by the way, if I drop dead in the middle of this, it's still true. I'll try not to. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to Yahweh, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. Yikes! What did I do in my distress? Help! I called to Yahweh. I cried to my God for help. From his temple in the heaven of heavens, beyond the firmament, way up there, he heard my voice. My cry came before him. That was in Elizabeth's interpretation of tongues tonight. The earth trembled. Why? God was mad, let's say. He was furious. What? You're not doing this to my kid. The foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled. Something's going on in the spiritual realm here. Watch these verses. Smoke, because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens. Let me take a look at that. Came down, dark clouds under his feet, mounted the cherubim and flew, soared on the wings of the wind, made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones, bolts of lightning. Yahweh thundered from heaven, something like, enough, or get your stinking hands off my kid, or whatever. The voice of the Most High resounded, and he shot his arrows and scattered the enemies. There's some kind of battle going on in the realm beyond our five senses, definitely. And that's one of the variables. I said faith is the major variable. You all know the Daniel 10 record took the guy, a big angel, 3 weeks to get to Daniel because he had to fight his way past a prince of Persia who was not a human, all that kind of thing. I don't understand it all, but verse 15, the valleys of the sea were exposed, the foundation of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Yahweh, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of little old me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but Yahweh was my support. Last verse, he brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Look at Psalm 41, first three verses. I've read these I don't know how many hundred times. Psalm 41, three verses, 1-3. It says, blessed is he who has regard for the weak, the poor. I gave a guy, I keep $1 bills in the compartment between the seats, between the front seats of my car for little expenses or whatever. And so I pulled up at a light Tuesday and there was a supposedly homeless guy with a sign there and he looked like he could use something. So I rolled, took my ones, probably five of them, I don't know, handed them out. God bless you. You know, sometimes I don't. Most of the time I don't with that, but I'm trying to help whoever I can. And if you have the same heart God does for poor people, it goes a long way. Watch this. Yahweh delivers him in times of trouble. The people on the earth who are anyone, they don't have to be the ones manipulating a lot of what's going on and crushing poor people and other people under their feet without the slightest bit of remorse. It's not going to go well for them. But if you have a heart for those who suffer, for the poor, for down and out, I just thought about the first time I ever went to the Philippines. We were at our first bus station for our first bus ride, and my friend Rudy was getting the tickets or something. And of course, here I am, a white guy, and I was just, whoa! There were people all around me asking for money, little kids, ladies, and I had all this money I had changed. Hey, how about this purple one? That's kind of cool. You want this little coin here? It's not like real money. It's anyway, Rudy came running up to me. Sir John, he used to call me that. But don't, you can't do that. So I had to kind of rein that in. But anyway, look at this. Blessed he has regard for the weak. The Lord, Yahweh, delivers him in times of trouble. Yahweh will protect him and preserve his life. He will bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desire of his foes. Yahweh will sustain him on his sick bed and restore him from his bed of illness. Amen. Psalm 103, very familiar. Psalm 103, just the first few verses here. A couple little sections here. 103, got it. And praise Yahweh. Oh, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise Yahweh, oh, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's easy to do. All you have to do is remember one, and you've done it. Who forgives? I put my. Who forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases? Who redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion? Who satisfies my desires with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles? Verse 8, Yahweh is compassionate and gracious. This is a lot from Exodus 34, 6. Slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Here's a phenomenal verse. For as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that? I don't know. Somebody said there's 500 billion galaxies. Somebody said 200. Even if there's just one galaxy, that's a lot. That's high. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 149. We're running out of Psalms. Oh, we're going to read 143 also, but I think I've got to watch the clock here. We're in the home stretch. Don't worry. Kip is recording the Butler-Villanova game. I watched the first half. Second half is being recorded as we speak. Psalm 149, here we go. And let's go, let's just read it. Praise Yahweh. Sing to Yahweh a new song. His praise, I'm going to make a point here as we get into this, in the assembly of the saints. This is Israel. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their king. Let, he's our father, seed. Verse 3, let them praise his name with dancing, make music to him with tambourine and harp. For Yahweh takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. Now look at these last verses. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples. Now, we are not fighting flesh and blood. They were up against a bunch of ites. We're up against a bunch of internal ites. Fear, greed, pride, all that kind of thing. We're not fighting flesh and blood. Yeah, we stand up against people and, you know, so forth, because they're the ones with the spirits sometimes. But anyway, I want you to see there's some, I don't purport to understand it all, but there's some kind of correlation here between our praising God and him doing battle on our behalf. Like 2 Chronicles 20, when the band was put at the head of the army to walk out and the band played. It's not a good military strategy to lead out with a band. But anyway, unless it was so bad, it would make the enemy run. But anyway, something's along that line here. To bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all his saints. I think that points to the future in the Battle of Armageddon. So, Psalm 143, I'll let you read that. It's one of my favorite. It's just phenomenal. Let's go to the last two verses. 11 and 12, Psalm 143, I've read it 1,000 times. Golly. 143, 11 and 12, for your name's sake, O Yahweh, preserve my life. I prayed that 1,000 times in the last 33 months. Just let me out there. Let me at them. Turned on two preachers, one of whom I think has really got a lot of good stuff. The other guy, okay, some of his, both of them the other day in the car, instantly they were all over. Here's how Jesus said he was God. Same thing, the other guy, different angle. I'm like, let me out there. Just get me out there and get you out there also. Give me some people to tell the truth to. So I hope you'll pass on the diameter of the ages. We're going to have these little... Franco said they look like a credit card. They're going to have our logo on them. The whole class is going to be on there. You can download it to your computer, and you can give it away. I think we're going to ask for an order if anybody wants to order them. I don't know what they'll be, 10, 12 bucks a piece or something maybe. I'm not sure. And then you'll have a bunch. You can give the whole class away on this little thing they plug in or whatever. So... 11, for your name's sake, O Yahweh, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies, destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. Keep your place back in Psalm 118. I'm going to close in Psalm 118, but just... to read these verses that I know you've read countless times, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, one page of my Bible that's loose. Because no matter how sick we ever get, we are assured of the ultimate healing. And the guarantee of that promise is the basis for us to have faith, trust, expectation. I can't wait to see what God's going to do for our Lord to heal us now. And just as the rescue, Galatians 1:4, Jesus is going to rescue us from this present evil age. Just as the rescue could occur before I finish this sentence, so could my physical healing. That was good. I hadn't thought of that ahead of time. So there's a bunch of verses in the Bible that have the word suddenly. So look for suddenlies from God. But 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, the ultimate healing promise. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, to grieve like the rest who have no hope. We grieve, but we have hope underlying that grief. We believe Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus, not from heaven. He'll bring with Jesus. We meet him in the air. We're going to see it, and we go back up with him, those who have fallen asleep. 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you, we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not go before those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God. A lot of noise in that verse. Yes, it's enough to wake the dead. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, it's a little misleading. It said in the same split second, we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds for a meeting with the apontasis. I've explained that in One Day with the Creator, going out to meet a dignitary and escorting him back. It'll be 7 years before we escort him back to the earth, but that's the point. In the air, we meet him in the air. You've got to distinguish between his coming to for the church in the air and to Israel on the earth. That's many people don't do that. And so will we be with the Lord forever, not in heaven, but wherever he is, and he's coming back to the earth. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. The last song in Jesus Christ, the Dam to the Ages, there's another one after it during the credits. But Joe Fair wrote a fabulous song. I am certain his son David sings it. And I'm certain that my Lord is coming back for me. And that's it. He's coming back for us. And that is the ultimate healing. And that guarantee, because you speak in tongues, I speak in tongues, is our basis for expecting healing now. We'll close Psalm 118, a couple of excerpts. First verse, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. His love endures forever. The word Yahweh appears 24 times in this psalm. Verse 5 to 7. In my anguish, I cried to Yahweh, and he answered by setting me free. Yahweh is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can cancer do to me? What can leprosy do to me? Yahweh is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. And finally, verse 13, I was pushed back and about to fall, but Yahweh helped me. Yahweh is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. Yahweh's right hand has done mighty things. I think this is a messianic prophecy also. Yahweh's right hand is lifted high. Yahweh's right hand has done mighty things. And here's my verse 17. I will not die, but live and will proclaim what Yahweh has done. Just get me out there. Let me teach somebody about the goodness of God and how Jesus showed us it's always his will to heal us. So there are ministries online, certain people that seem to have success in healing. I know 4, 5, 6 names. Maybe you do too. You can look for different things. Hey, just eat the fish, spit out the bones. So hopefully this has given you something helpful for yourself. And I'd like to close with prayer, and we'll pray for the healing. I know there are people tuned in here tonight who are fighting, other than I, who are fighting pretty serious situations. And but anything, God wants to heal us of every single thing. He loves us more than we have any conception of. So, yeah, we'll join our faith together here tonight, have a community faith. And then 4 weeks from tonight, February 1, I'll be back. So anything we can do for you in the meantime, by the way, if we touch your life, we'd appreciate your financial support. We have a lot of expenses and so forth, but God's blessing us, and you're really going to like this class. The graphics that Franco has done on this they're amazing, because I was just standing on this whole green sheet under my feet, up on the sides of me, behind me, just green. But it really has worked out well. And I turn and point to the big graphic, which was nothing but a green sheet at the time. And it's you'll really like it. And I hope it will help the Lord Jesus to minister to your heart. So thank you for your prayers. Franco also is battling a significant physical challenge with some herniated discs in his neck. And so we can be healed right now. Let's pray. So, Father and dear Lord, you got us by, you each have us by one hand. That's why we have two hands. There's nothing you won't do for us. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You hate sickness. You hate death. And one day you will eradicate all that kind of stuff. Well, some of us need it eradicated today. So here we come before you, and I just speak a blessing on the life, heart, body, mind of every person listening here. Lord, as we reach up to you, we don't have to raise up our hands. We can put them in our pockets and you can heal us. But we just lift up our hearts and our hands and our minds to you right now and focus on you. How big, how wonderful, how awesome, how passionately you desire to move molecules in our bodies, to rip out cancer, to rip out something else, to knit a bone together, to make a new kidney in place of one that's almost going to need to be replaced. We lift up these things. We come before you, each of us, and we join our faith together as a small segment of the body of Christ, and we love one another, and we love you, and we thank you for your promises that we can claim with expectation because of the work of your fabulous Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for tuning in, and love to hear from you anytime about anything. Okay? God bless, and have a blessed new year.
Say that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, and your heart stays where you hide your greatest love. Now you can leave this love on earth, where thieves may steal tomorrow, take it to that hiding place above, where there's a treasure at the end of this narrow road I'm traveling, that gives me a purpose for my life. And Jesus is my treasure. He's the reason that I'm living, and he's gonna be my reason if I die. So if you've been wondering where you are and where it is you're going, he's left a map for you and me to use. read the map and follow close, always walking where it's showing. You just can't miss it, there's too much to lose. See, there's a treasure at the end of this narrow road I'm traveling. It gives me a purpose for my life. And Jesus is my treasure. He's the reason that I'm living. And he's gonna be my reason if I die. Now there's a treasure at the end of this narrow road I'm traveling, and it gives me a purpose for my life. And Jesus is my treasure. He's the reason that I'm living, and he'll still be my reason if I die. And he'll still be my reason if I die.